I want you to find two passages of Scripture this morning. I want you to find 1 Samuel chapter 3 for the introduction. And I want you to find Hebrews chapter 12 for the message. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 3 will be the introduction thought. And then Hebrews chapter 12 will be our center of the message this morning. Of course, if I remember correctly, this is the fourth message that we are going to entertain when it comes to the area of parenting. Now, I preached one of the messages a couple of weeks ago, of course, and applied it to all kind of areas, not just parenting. Well, this message this morning, I'm going to apply more than one way as well, not just parenting. The second way which I'll apply the message this morning, other than parenting, is how God parents each one of us. Because we'll see in Hebrews chapter number 12 the pattern that God uses in disciplining us as His children. Those that are saved, those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Jesus Christ works in your heart in a specific way. You say, well, I don't know that. Well, if you do not know the inner working of the Heavenly Father's disciplinary act in your life, then maybe you do not know Him as Savior. You do not know Him as your Father. And because if you know Him as your Father, and the only way you can know God as your Father is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know Him, you know He works specifically. You know that He works very lovingly. And you know He works in a very principled way to conform us to the image of Christ. And the same thing should be so of every single parent in this room. Every single parent in this room should be working in a very loving, specific, and principled way in the life of your youngster so he will turn out in a way that God would be pleased with. 1 Samuel chapter 3, notice please verse 13 and 14, my introductory thoughts here. For I have told him, now God is speaking, I have told him that I will judge his house forever. And the hymn here is God speaking, and he's speaking about Eli. Eli, of course, was the high priest. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Notice this, which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house should not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now understand something, parent, this morning as we start. Eli had told his sons what was right and what was wrong. I could prove that if I had time. But that's not what I'm wanting to see here. But you can see as you read through 1 Samuel that Eli had told his sons what was wrong. He even confronted them about what they were doing wrong. But this passage of Scripture says that he did not restrain them. And what that means is, it's not just enough to tell your sons and your daughters that something is right or wrong. That's not enough. And I've had parents tell me, well, I told them what was right. I told them what was wrong. But you never restrained them, did you? By the way, you're going to have a hard time restraining them the way the Bible says, listen to modern philosophy. You will never restrain them the way the Bible says to restrain them by listening to Dr. Spock. As the one country doctor said, Dr. Spook. Now, he does not put forth biblical principles in order to help your children to grow up in such a way that God would be pleased with. Clearly, God says here that his sons should have been restrained. But he did not do that. Now, every single parent here, if we're going to parent in a way that's going to bring God glory, I can guarantee you one thing. Well, I can guarantee you more than one thing. The first thing is, it's not going to be easy. But I can say this, if done right, it will be enjoyable. You say, are you nuts? If it's not easy, how is it going to be enjoyable? Well, some of the most enjoyable things in my life have been things that weren't easy. Winning my wife was not easy. But it sure has been an enjoyable part of my life. Why? I'm not talking about the process being enjoyable. I'm talking about the results being enjoyable. Parenting should be something that's enjoyable. By the way, parenting should be something that's rewarding. It should be something that's God-honoring. It should be something that when you're finished, you can say, praise God for His help. And by the way, God will help you if you follow His principles. If you don't follow His principles, there's going to be very little help. If you don't follow His principles, the results will not be good, will not be enjoyable. And there's many verses, and we're going to look at probably all the verses that I can find about parenting before we're finished. And I'll try not to preach everything I have available with me there this morning. Because I can guarantee you one thing, if I preached everything that I have in my notes right here in front of me, we'd be here to about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I will not do that. I'll just stop at some point, pick up tonight, and continue. And if I don't get done tonight, I'll pick up sometime else, and we'll finish later on. But there's a lot to be said about parenting. Now, just a quick review for you that may have not been here. We've looked at the parental decision so far. We've looked at the reception of children. We've looked at our responsibility to children. We saw in our responsibility that we should have sweet parenting. We've seen that we should have a systematic parenting, and we should have a stimulating parenting. And that's about two different messages right there. Then we looked at what we called the precise directions. And if you remember, I gave you 9 areas in which every single young person, every single child needs to be directed in from birth to adulthood. And here, starting today, I want to look at what I call the procedures described. And the first thing I want to look at is what I call the pattern of discipline. Now, please, go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, the pattern of discipline. The pattern of discipline, of course, is the pattern that God gives us, again, of how He works in our own life as His children. Now, you're going to find two different thoughts that are predominant in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. The first thought is the word chastise. The second thought is that of children. Children and chastisement. My experience is that those two words go together. If you have children, you're going to need to chastise them without question. But these two thoughts are just run throughout this whole passage that we're going to look at in verse 5 through 11. The noun form of the word chastise appears in verse 5, 7, 8, 11, and 9. I'll point those out as we go through a little more. The verb form of chastisement appears in verse 6, 7, and 10. Then the word children appears in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. And then a word that's associated with children appears here a number of times, and that's the word for fathers. You know, you can't have children without fathers, right? So it sort of goes together, fits into the context here. But the pattern of discipline is seen in this passage, one that God does for us. And if we fail to follow God's pattern, we will not discipline properly, and our children will not turn out properly. And if they do not turn out properly, then we may be facing a situation like Eli faced back in 1 Samuel, where everything that we've worked for in life is destroyed. If you go back and read that passage, you'll see that God said no sacrifice is going to undo it. So you can't wait till you're 60, 70 years old and say, you know, I think I'm going to give the Lord $100,000 because I failed to raise my children properly. It won't change the lives of your children then, will it? No. So no matter of sacrifice is going to change the failures that Eli had done, and by the way, no amount of sacrifice on your part will change the failure once it's done in your children's life either. So now's the time. We have many young parents in here. We have grandparents in here. And as I said before, as a grandfather myself, I mean to help my kids raise their kids. I'm going to try to make it easier for them to raise their kids. I'm going to try to help them do a better job raising their kids than I did raising mine. But the pattern here is God's pattern. Let's begin reading, please, in verse number 5, chapter 12 of Hebrews. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray. Father, we ask you as we look into these principles that once again we will be reminded on how you deal with each and every one of us that know Christ as Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for lovingly working in our lives. We thank you for lovingly disciplining us and instructing us and rebuking us and correcting us when we're wrong. We thank you that you reward us when we obey you. Thank you that you continually work to make us more like our Savior. Now, Father, I pray that every parent, grandparent in this room this morning would grasp these principles and help direct the next generation to the right standing before thee. I pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is in this pattern of discipline is what I call the exhortation. And in verse number 5, you find here a passage that points them back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Uses that Old Testament principle of discipline, the way God again worked in the lives, and God does still work in the lives of people, to give an illustration to them in this passage of Scripture about what they should be doing. So they are exhorted not to faint and not to despise discipline. By the way, as a parent, the way I as a parent, the way you as a parent deals with our kids has a lot to do with the children despising or fainting under the discipline. Remember when we looked at the passage a couple of weeks ago about provoke not to wrath, provoke not to anger? See, the way we discipline, the things we say and do will have a lot to do with the way the child receives it. By the way, you can't wait till they're 15 years of age and start discipline. They don't receive it very well, right? You must start early, start young. But anyway, what I want you to see here is this exhortation. It says in verse number 5 again, you have forgotten the exhortation of Proverbs. In other words, we should always keep biblical principles in our mind and in our thinking if we're going to be the right kind of parent. And we must keep biblical principle in our mind and heart if we're going to respond to what God does to us. When God starts working in our heart, if we don't not meditating on the Scriptures the way we should, we're going to get bitter at God when something happens. We're going to start blaming God. Why'd you do this, God? Why'd you do that? Why'd you do this? Without realizing that everything he does because he loves us. And everything he does because he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. So if we keep those in mind, we're not going to get all bent out of shape when something happens that we don't like. We're going to look at, all right, how can I take this situation and become a better Christian? How can I take this situation and be conformed more to Christ? And instead of getting mad and saying, why, God, we will come before the Lord with the right humble attitude and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, train me. Lord, mold me into what you want me to be at this time, but only if we remember the exhortation. Back to this, it's not only the forgetting part of it, but notice he says on here, my son, despise not. That construction literally states stop despising. And the word despise here means to regard with little significance or to take lightly. In other words, stop taking lightly what God is doing. Stop thinking little of it. When God starts disciplining us, we should stop and say, hey, he loves me. He's working to form me. That should cause appreciation, not bitterness. And by the way, when you start working in your son or daughter's life, the attitude you have toward them will go a long ways if they think little or a lot about what discipline is. See, I have the philosophy when it comes to discipline that discipline should be a big deal. It's not something that parents should just lightly deal with and then act like nothing happened. No, make a big deal out of your discipline. And when your kids get the idea, hey, discipline is a big deal to mom and dad, they'll start responding a little differently. But anyway, despise not. Now, let me ask you a question before I move on to the faint not fainting here. Why the exhortation? Why the exhortation to these believers here in the book of Hebrews? Why does the writer say, hey, you don't need to forget what the Lord's doing. You don't need to despise, nor should you faint. Why the exhortation? Well, I think the why of the exhortation is simply this, because discipline is serious. And if you as a parent do not take discipline as something being serious, then you will not do the right kind of job in your discipline. You'll do it lightheartedly. You will take it as being of little significance. And I can guarantee you one thing, when you as a parent take your discipline as not being serious, your kids will simply be disobedient. They will be little rebels. They will be riotous. They will be people, they will grow up to be people that nobody else will want to be around. You know, it's sad when nobody wants to be around your kids. The sad part of it, when it's your fault, no one wants to be around your kids because they're just totally disobedient. And here we see it is a serious matter to consider discipline in the life of kids. Verse number 5, again it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord for that, nor faint." Now the word faint here means don't lose heart, don't give up courage, don't become weary, don't become exhausted under it. And by the way, you become exhausted under it when that's all you think about. I could say it this way, don't worry about it. When people worry, it totally emotionally exhausts them. You'll become physically exhausted when you worry about something. And we should not be so engrossed with the discipline that's taking place that we don't realize that, again, it's for our good. And so the exhortation is given here because it is a serious matter. Go on to verse number 5. It says, "When thou art rebuked of him." The word rebuke here means to bring a person to a point of recognizing they're wrong. And listen, God is good at bringing us to the place where we recognize what we've done has been wrong. You know, our society is not good at that. Our society, you know, they have renamed everything that God calls sin. They have given it an acceptable title. You know, you can call it politically correct if you want to. You know, yeah. Sin has no politically correct descriptions. No matter what you call it, it's still sin. But God can bring you to a place where you see what you've done wrong is to His standpoint. And that's what this word rebuke means here. It means to express a strong disapproval. When your children do something wrong, don't brush it under the table and act like it didn't do anything wrong. If you do that, you are setting the foundation for them to see that sin has no consequences. Sin means nothing. Their disobedience, by the way, you should always equate disobedience with sin with your children. If you don't, they'll grow up not seeing anything wrong with their disobedience. But it says here, when you're rebuked by Him, when God rebukes us, when He penalizes us for wrongdoing, when He reproves us and corrects us and punishes us, and that's all the meaning of this word rebuked here. The exhortation, why? Because it's a serious matter. And we need to have that idea of it being serious when it comes to our children and the discipline that we give them, because it is that way when God deals with us. When you've sinned and you know you've sinned, you're a one ornery, aggravating individual until you get right with God, right? I am. When I'm not right with God, I'm hard to live with until I get things right with God. And almost everybody I know is like that. It's hard for you to be sweet when you're out of sorts with God, when God's working in your heart and God's disciplining you, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be sweet when y'all looking at me like, "Preacher, I don't know what you're talking about." Now, you know what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to say is, as this exhortation from this author to these people is serious, we should take and must take parenting as being serious. Number two this morning, not only the exhortation for discipline, but the explanation for discipline. The explanation. Notice verse number 6, for. The little word for here is where I get this idea of explanation. The word for here is saying, I'm going to give you an explanation for what I just told you in verse number 5. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Here's the explanation behind the exhortation. For, or the reason being, is this. Now notice with this explanation, my thought, just like I gave you, why the exhortation? Because it's serious. Why the explanation? Why does He take the time to explain this? And the reason being is because discipline deals with sonship. Exhortation, discipline, is serious discipline deals with sonship. Notice what he says here in verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every what? Son. Every son. The promise of this explanation is, first of all, he will chasten and he will scourge. Notice what he says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, we pointed out to you a number of weeks ago, the word chasteneth here is the exact same Greek word that's translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture. It's the same word right here. Bring them up with chastening. And I pointed out to you that the word chastening simply means instruction or correction, basically, with words. It's not a whipping. That's what we think of the word chasten. We think it's a whipping. It doesn't mean the same Greek word that's translated nurture here, a nurture in Ephesians and chasteneth here is the same Greek word that's translated in 2 Timothy 3:16 as instruction. The instruction of righteousness, same word. Instruction, correction with words, basically. So the promise is when we do wrong, the Father is going to correct us with words right here. Right here. Right here. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say the first aspect of discipline from us parents to our children is with words. Instruction. We should be telling them what's right. We should be telling them what's wrong. We should tell them how to do things right. We should tell them how to not do things wrong. We should be given that instruction. But notice the second part of the promise is the scourging. Different Greek word, different English word. The word scourging here means to whip. It means to flog. It means to lash. That goes totally against the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is, don't whip the kid, you'll mess up his psyche. Well, who cares about his psyche when it comes to behavior? Now, you take care of the right kind of whipping and his psyche will turn out just right. It's the kids that who have not had the whipping whose psyche is all messed up. I mean, the weirdos in our society, almost every time, you can take that weirdo in our society back to the fact that he was not whipped or he was abused. But a kid that has been biblically disciplined turns out pretty good. But notice this. It says to whip, to flog, to lash is the meaning. By the way, you go through you'll get a concordance or go through the Gospels and you'll find out every single place that Christ is described at before his crucifixion that the Roman soldiers whipped him, same word. Same word. And I think what that means is if you're going to give your kids a spanking, do a good job of it. Don't give them enough just to make them mad. My sisters whipped their kids just enough to make their kids mad. Three of my sisters' children have spent all kind of time in jail and all kind of other problems. Why? Because she just whipped them enough to make them mad, not enough to get a change in their life. You can't whip a kid just enough to stir their flesh. You got to whip them enough to do work on their will. And here, that's exactly what God does. He instructs us with words, and if we won't listen to words, then he whips. And by the way, may I say, the more we listen to the words, the less whipping we get. The more we listen to Scripture, the more scourging we get. The more we listen to principle, the less punishment we get. Why? Proper parenting includes both words and the whipping, if necessary. Now, if your kids respond with words, then you don't have to whip, do you? Matter of fact, if we as parents give the right kind of words, it's going to have a better effect. What I have found is this, however, most parents will not take the time to give the verbal instruction. They don't have enough time. They won't take enough time. They are too selfish. Aren't you glad this morning that our Heavenly Father is not too selfish and not too time-ridden, that He will not spend individual time with each one of us in order to mold us to the image of Christ? Amen. I am thankful for that. Amen. That when I need instruction, He gives it to me. When I need a whipping, He gives it to me. I'm thankful that He loves me that much. But we see in this explanation a promise. Number two, we see the partakers in verse number 6. Again, it says He scourges every son. Now notice it doesn't say the son of that He likes the best. It doesn't say His favorite son. And one of the things I see in a lot of parenting is that one kid can't do anything wrong. Another kid can't do anything right. don't have partiality when it comes to your kids. You should instruct them and discipline them equally. Don't look at one kid and say, "Boy, why can't you be like this? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be," you know, we've talked about that and we'll deal with that even more, but that's partiality picking, and you're going to have problems. But this verse says that he scourges every son. He doesn't pick out one and say, "I'm going to whip him, but I won't whip him." No, our Father will whip every one of us if necessary. He instructs us each one with words. He does that to all of us. As fathers, we've got to have the same. But it says, "My son." In verse number 5, it said, "My son." Verse number 6, it says, "My son." In verse number 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." For what son? We see that. Now down in verse number 8, let's read it again. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Notice in verse number 8, the contrast is between sons and those that are not sons. It uses the word bastards. Of course, a word that we don't use too often in our English language today. Matter of fact, we probably whip our kids if they use that word. Right? Slang word. I know I had my mouth washed out one time for saying it. But the contrast is between sons and notice the word again. In our culture, the word bastard refers to a kid that was born out of wedlock. That's not what this phrase means. Now understand this passage of Scripture. It means an illegitimate. That's one meaning. It means born out of wedlock. That's one meaning. Neither one of those are the meaning that applies right here. Get the meaning that applies here. It means having no legal status or rights. Now I want to try to explain that. In that culture, a man may have sons. He may have 30 sons. Only the sons that he chose to go through the adoption process had any legal rights. That's the only ones. Okay? Men in that culture would have a wife that they would have children by, and usually that's the ones they considered to go through the adoption process first. If they had children by another woman, again, that child and that woman had no recourse of support from that man. He didn't have to take care of the kid. In our culture, if you have a kid by another woman, you can have to pay child support. Not in that culture, not in the Roman culture, not in the culture we're dealing with here. They had no legal rights whatsoever. They had no legal standing whatsoever. May I say to you this morning, God has no illegitimate children. God has no child that does not have legal standing. That's a blessed truth. As a person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, this morning I have full rights of a son. The very instant I get saved, I can come before my Father and say, "Lord, I need this. Father, I need this. Would you help me here?" I have all the legal rights of a son. God has no illegitimates. You need to understand that and apply it to this. And the fact that God works in my life means I am a full standing, have all the status and all the rights of a son. What I'm trying to say is don't treat your kids like illegitimates. Don't treat your kids as if they have no rights. Listen, every child that you have has the right for you to teach them, for you to direct them, for you to train them, and whip them, discipline them if necessary. They have that right. And if you're not giving it to them, you're violating their rights. But who are the partakers? The partakers are sons. Our sons, your children. They should be a partaker of your direction. They should be partakers of your discipline. And in doing so, they see something very, very special. Look back in verse number 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth," notice that word, "dealeth with you as with sons." That word "dealeth" is sort of interesting. It is the same Greek word that would have been pictured if, say, Brother Dietrich sitting up here in the chair. And let's say he would take his son and pick him up and put him on his knee for a time of talking, laughter, or whatever. Or if he picks him up and turns him across his knee for a good spanking. It is the same Greek word that's translated dealeth right here. It means to bring close. It means to bring close for a certain reason. Again, it may be to put his arm around him and hug him and give him a kiss and, you know, tell him thank you. It may, like I said, to turn over and give him direction because he's done something wrong. But it is a picture of a father placing a son upon his knee. It's translated brought numerous times in scriptures. It's translated present. It's translated offered. But it means to bring near for an offering, for a presentation, for to present. But again, it's the picture of bringing near, putting on your knee. It's the word. Then the father puts you on his knee as a son. Men in that culture didn't have the habit of picking up somebody else's son and putting them on their knee to show affection or show direction. By the way, I heard old country preacher say this years ago, God doesn't go across the street and whip the devil's youngins. Get that now. God deals with us. He whips us. He loves us. And you'll see that even more pronounced here as we go through here. But the explanation of discipline, we see a promise. We see the partakers. Number three this morning, I want you to see what I call the example. Not just the explanation and not just the exhortation, but the example of discipline. Now, we asked you the question of why when I presented the exhortation. I said, that's because it's serious. I asked you why when it came to the explanation. I said, because it deals with sonship. The example of discipline, I asked you why again this morning. The reason is because discipline is spiritual. I think most parents think that discipline is simply something that's physical. No, no, no. That's the reason why I think most parents don't do a good job at discipline, is they just view it as something physical. And if it's simply something physical, then of course you can do it all kind of different ways. It's open for discussion. It's open for political correctness. But if you see it as something spiritual, then there's only one source of direction, and that's this book right here. It is spiritual. It's spiritual because the example that we have, again, is God the Father working in our life. And we must see that that is the example and see that it is spiritual and not just a physical undertaking. First thing I want you to see in this example is, number one, it is parental. Verse number 7, again, you see that it mentions father. In verse number 9, you see again the word fathers. You see the word father. In verse number, you see these thoughts all through the passage. Again, it deals with the fact that we had fathers that disciplined us after their own pleasure in verse number 10. Again, speaking of fathers, it's parental. And do we not again refer to God as our heavenly Father? This first example of discipline is it is parental. It is not children based. And what I'm trying to get at here is the society now. And what do you? How do you think your discipline should be given? You know, look at little Johnny and let Johnny tell him what should be done. Well, little Johnny said, well, I think you should give me a sucker and forget what I did, you know. It is parental. My wife and I were shopping this week and something very humorous happened. She went into one of the dressing rooms to try a dress on, and there's a woman with her small son in the changing room right next to her. And the mother was saying to the little boy, now, son, you tell me what happens to little boys that are misbehaving. You tell me. I mean, she had repeated, Renee said she repeated it at least 3 times to the boy. Tell me what happens to little boys that are disobedient. And she said, come forth real timid. The little boy came forth and said, they don't live long and they're not happy. You know, there's spiritual truth to both of those. A child that is disobedient doesn't live long, and he's not happy. Right? But discipline is parental. First of all, from our Heavenly Father, and then our children should know who's in charge. Our children should know who's in charge. A child that questions your authority is questioning your authority because you've never exercised it properly. See, when your children, when you tell your kids to do something and then you don't follow through with what you said, what you're telling your child is, my authority means nothing. My authority means nothing. But here in this passage it says, in verse number 10, for they verily in a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. That literally means after their own thinking or after their own understanding. Listen, if it's only a physical behavior, discipline, if it's only physical, then every father can determine how they're going to discipline their kids. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not up to each individual father. It's up to what this Bible says in the way we should discipline. Well, Pastor Kemp, I think it should be done this way. It doesn't make any difference what I think or what you think. It's what this Bible says is the foundation for discipline. Now, I understand that the principles can be applied a number of different ways, and yeah, that's up to each individual father. But when it comes to the example, the parental example, it's back to God. You know, God's discipline is never too much, and God's discipline is never too little. And I see parents that overdo it, and I see parents that underdo it. But God's discipline is just right. It's just right. And if we're going to do this thing parentally properly, let me give you a few things that should be true of the parental aspect. Number one, parents must be in agreement. If you, husband, and you, wife, do not agree on how you're going to discipline your kids, I can guarantee you one thing, you're probably not going to discipline your kids. I'm glad that God has no argument, for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in total agreement on how this should be working in our lives. And the parents involved in discipline must be in agreement. That means you're going to have to spend some time talking, you're going to have to do some time planning, coming up with a way in which you can discipline your kids that will not be arguing in front of your kids. But there must be parental agreement. Number two, there must be precise instructions of the wrong. If your kid has done something wrong, tell him exactly what was wrong with his behavior. Tell him exactly with what you want him to do. There should be no spankings from the standpoint when and then tell the kid, well, I just felt like giving that to you. You know, my dad has given me spankings in the past. When I asked why, he said, because I knew you did something they I don't know about. You think that would make you exasperated? Yeah. Aren't you glad when God whips you, he lets you know why? And by the way, you'll know why. When God gets a hold of you, you know why he's getting a hold of you. Give precise directions. Number three, your promises must be fulfilled. And what I mean by that is, they need to know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. If you say, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. If they do it again, give him a spanking. Don't turn the other way as if you didn't. I see parents doing that all the time. They tell a kid, don't do that again or you're going to get a spanking. They'll do it again and they turn their head real quick so the kid won't see them turn their head. So they won't have to deal with it. And when I see that, I'd like to go get the parents. Go to your room. I'd like to give the parent a spanking when I see that. No, if you tell your kid you're going to do it. Now, that may mean, again, you might have to plan ahead, you're going to have to come up with how to handle what you've told, but you need to not make empty promises. If you promise something, fulfill it. Don't make any idle threats. You know, be true to your word. See, if you tell your kids something and then you don't fulfill what you have done, you have made yourself a liar. Listen, aren't you glad God's not a liar? If he tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to discipline you for that. You can count it. When he tells you in the word to do something, you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You can count on one thing. There's discipline coming. There's discipline coming. Now, I am thankful with that discipline coming that he's long-suffering. He gives us a long time to change our mind. But sooner or later, it's coming. Number four, there must be a priority of obedience emphasized. You say, what are you talking about with this? I taught my girls when they were growing up, if they disobeyed me, they at the same time had disobeyed God. And I prioritized that. I put the more emphasis upon the fact that they had disobeyed God than just me. And with that, they knew that I was going to, if they were defiant, they knew they were going to get a whipping. If they had disobeyed, they knew what was right, they knew what was wrong, and they chose to disobey anyway, they knew that there was going to be a whipping. There's no sitting and talking. They was going to get whipped over that. So a decided disobedient and a defiant attitude, they knew that they were going to get a spanking for. I mean, they had no question about it. A defiant attitude is where they don't have respect for your authority. when they murmur and complain and under their breath, that type of thing, you need to teach them that that is clearly something that God hates. God's not going to put up with that type of thing. So priority of obedience must be emphasized. Number five, there must be punishment, must be with love. Punishment must come with love. In other words, you got to remove your anger. When my girls did wrong, I sent them to their room, number of reasons why, but number one was so I could get rid of any anger that I had about their disobedience. I was not wanting to discipline them when I was angry. By the way, when you discipline your kids when you're angry, there will not good come from it. A lot of kids are abused because parents discipline when they're angry. You've got to put that anger aside. Ephesians 4 tells us to put away anger, right? That is a choice of obedience to a command that God has given us. And it deals with our kids as well. We cannot punish while we're angry. And you punish with love. You give them an opportunity to talk and tell you, you know, provide for them. That would be number six, provide for them a time for their own thoughts. Tell you, you know, I've had one of my daughters more than once looked at me and said, you know, all three of them at different times have looked at me and said, Dad, what you getting ready to spank me for? I didn't do. Sometimes I didn't listen. And then I had to go back and apologize because I found out later they didn't do it. Sometimes I did listen and I'd let them tell me what happened. And then I'd go check out to see before I did administer. But they need to be given time to speak and talk and provide and that you can understand and you can try to get in their head and figure out that type of thing needs to be provided. I can guarantee you one thing. When you see something in your child, you need to stop and find a mirror. Because I guarantee you when you start seeing the consistent thing taking place in your kid's life over and over and over, they're probably mirroring something that's wrong in our life. And it would probably do good at that point in time, instead of doing a whole lot of whipping, to get down in front of them and get down on your knee and look them in the face and say, Son, I'm sorry I taught you that. Would you forgive me for teaching you that? Dad's been wrong. What do you think that would do for a child? Do you think that would wake them up to the reality that their behavior was wrong if they see Daddy admitting that he was the one that taught them that and then see Daddy change? I think it would. But lastly, this type of parental must be principled-based and not emotional-based. You know, when God disciplines us, He does it with that still, small voice, doesn't He? Doesn't He? He doesn't scream and He doesn't holler. I have two sisters and I have a sister-in-law. When it comes time for disciplining their kids, you don't want to be anywhere around. I mean, it's a tongue lashing, hollering, raising voice. I don't like to be around that. I heard enough of that as a boy. I don't like to be around screaming and hollering and raising the voice. You should be able to direct your kids and teach your kids with the same voice you talk to them with all the time. Son, don't do that. If you do that, you're getting a spanking. Now, if you do that again, no, you don't have to raise your voice, 25 decibels to get your... If you are doing that and you're having to do that to get obedience and get in the direction of your children, you are disciplined wrong. That encourages more disobedience. You know, sometimes kids, they will do things just to get their dad and mom all stirred up, and then right at the last minute, then they'll go be obedient after they, and then they laugh about it. Boy, got him all stirred up, didn't we? Laugh about it behind their back. Don't give your kids that opportunity to laugh at your anger. Your discipline should be principled. Right here. And we're going to deal with this a lot more tonight. Right here, principled instead of emotional. You shouldn't have to show that you don't have any... how is it that we think that we can, with our lack of control with emotions and anger, try to teach control to our kids? Go figure on that one. And expect them to turn out having self-control and being obedient when we lose it all when they're not. Doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't, does it? No, okay. I'm glad our Heavenly Father doesn't do that. That still small voice of God Isn't it amazing how that still small voice of God can say, Frank, you did wrong. And I hear him loud and clear. Why? That's his nature. Still small voice. Loving, still small voice. That can pierce the hardness of any believer. That still small voice. I can guarantee you one thing. If we as parents would speak with that still small loving voice, being self-controlled and principled, it would get the attention of our children. But the pattern of discipline is God. Tonight we're going to look at the purpose of discipline. Let's pray.